As I want to echo Andy's welcome. You are very welcome here this morning. If you are new or it's your first time here at Grace Church, it is a pleasure to have you. Please do keep coming along, seeing what we get up to as a church. And before I start, I want to share some church news with you. We are nearly, as a church, we are nearly 6 years old, which is exciting. And we have had many places where we have been able to meet. So we have met in the Genesis Centre originally, which served us for a time. And also we obviously meet here, and over the past couple of weeks you probably would have noticed that it's getting a bit of a squeeze, finding chairs. And obviously we've also met sometimes in West Lopes Lane, because we feel that God's called us into that area, and we've seen lots of people saved in that area. We've seen our Alpha courses flourish when we've been in that area. We've seen our fun day. We've seen lots of other stuff. Our Little Bears group, which is crazy. Crazy amount of kids. Looks like carnage. We've seen so much happening there. And I'm really delighted. I'm really excited to tell you we are moving. We are moving home. We are going to be heading to this place. We're going to be going to Southway Primary School. We are going to be starting meeting there on the 16th of December. It is in the West Slopes Lane area. It's a primary school, but for a primary school, the hall is gigantic. It's massive. I think it's going to benefit us massively as a church. I believe that we will see that leap forward that I mentioned earlier by heading to this as a location, because not only does it suit our Sunday morning meetings, I think our kids' work will be benefited from it. I think it's a lovely environment. It's a new build of a school as well, which is great. So we've got some brilliant partnership with them going. Contract is signed and everything like that. So on the 16th of December, that's where we're going to be meeting, which is really exciting. Please do be praying for it. Please do be praying for our relationship with them to grow. Please do be praying also for our Christmas event, which is going to be taking place there as well. So it's going to be really exciting. So please be praying. Be excited. Cool. So this morning, I'm going to be continuing our series on Romans. A couple of weeks ago, Joe spoke to us. He wasn't physically here, was he? He was via video. Isn't it great? I found that morning amazing. Isn't it great that God can speak to us through a video? Isn't that amazing? God still speaks to us. God's word has power. And this morning we're going to be looking a bit more at God's word. We are going to be looking at Romans 6 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, pop your hand up and one of our connections team will bring one round to you. But when Joe spoke to us, he asked the question, what is it that you think of when you say the word Christian? What do you think of? What do they look like? What do they behave like? And this morning, I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to ask you, what is it that the average UK person probably thinks Christianity is? So if you were to talk to the person on the school gate, the person over your fence, the university student, what is it that they would say Christianity is? So I'm going to have some volunteers. I might call them volunteers, but actually, if they're just picked on, they can't be a volunteer. So Andy, you come up, and Jamie, can I nick you as well? So this is what I think most people in the UK would probably say Christianity is. So we have got sin here. You're going to come over here. And we have got the law. Okay? So Christians, this is Christianity according to the world. We have sin and we have law. And so sin, this is a bad thing. We don't like sin. So you're rejected. We don't like you. Okay? And we have got the law. And the law, well, no, go down. I haven't finished with you yet. And we've got the law. And the law's good. The law's good. We love the law. We love Christians, they love rules, don't they? So we love the law. And so that's what I think most people think Christianity is. You follow the rules. You keep the rules. You can't do those bad things. You can't do sin. That's not allowed. Okay, so that is rejected. We like laws. Yeah? So that's, first of all, what it is. That's what I think a lot of people think it is, that those are the rules, are good, and what we do as Christians, we enslave ourselves to those rules. No wonder that most of the people in the UK, pardon me, probably are completely uninterested by Christianity, if that's what they think. It's made even worse when we look at what freedom is, according to the world. It's clicking. Yeah. So, come back over, Andy. This is very frustrating. So, freedom according to the world. Again, we have got sin. And so, sin, again, is rejected. This time, sin is rejected because to say that I'm not my own boss, to say that I can't do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, that's limiting my freedom. And the law is also rejected because this time to put a boundary around this freedom that I have, that can't be freedom. That's not freedom at all. And so again, they're both rejected for slightly different reasons this time. But we know that that is not the case, don't we? Because we've been preaching through the book of Romans, and so far we've covered chapters 1 to 5. And so far, this is a picture of what we see Christianity being. Firstly, a little brief summary of what we've seen from Romans 1 to 5 so far. People are sinful. We are all sinful, and we cannot keep God's law. We can't keep those rules that have been set, those God-given rules, those God-given standards. They have made it even harder for us to meet God's standards. But God, he can't let sin go unpunished, can he? He can't let sin go unpunished. God is a rightful judge. And so our sin, he judges like you would in a judge's court. And that's what he does. And the punishment of sin is death. Yeah, the punishment of sin is death. And but there is some good news we've looked at so far. We've seen that we get the free gift of grace. The free gift of righteousness. We exchange our sin for God's righteousness, don't we? We exchange our sin for God's righteousness. And God himself, he has taken the punishment of our sin upon himself. And that shows that he is not some distant, rule-loving God. Actually, he is a God who interacts with us. And most recently, we have seen that the more we sin, the more grace that God gives. Very, very different, isn't it, to the Christianity that the world would perceive us to have. But if an alien was to come down and they were to read the Bible and they read Romans 1 to 5, and that's all that they read, this is the conclusion that they probably would come to. First of all, therefore, the law is bad. Okay, the law would be bad because it's brought more sin into the world and more death. And sin, well, sin, that must be a good thing because there's more grace, isn't there? And grace is a good thing. So basically, from Romans 1 to 4, we then go, oh, sin, yeah, we like you. We like sin, we embrace sin, because it says the more sin we get, the more grace we get. And the law, we don't like the law. Yeah, the law this time is rejected. We don't want the law. Okay? So that's what we would get to with a genuine conclusion from Romans 1 to 5. That's where we would get to. Thank you, guys. Do sit down. Thank you. You can imagine Paul's readers reading that would go, what? You cannot be serious. There's no way that we're to embrace sin and say, yeah, you're really good, and reject the law. The law's the thing that we've been following all this time. That can't be right. And what Romans 6 and 7 is doing is it's preempting those questions. It's preempting that question. Paul is saying, what is the deal with sin and what is the deal with the law? Where are we at with those things? And that's what he's addressing. What's their roles? That's what he's looking at in Romans 6 and 7. So it's setting things straight. So firstly, chapter 6, chapter 6 is where he is addressing, Paul is addressing that inevitable question, where is a Christian at with sin? He asks this question in light of Romans 1 to 5. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's asking the question, should we embrace sin and do more sin so that we can get some grace? And then in Romans 7, what he's looking at where a Christian is at with the law. And he asks this question, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Is it something that we reject? Do we reject the rules of God? Should we follow those or do we just get rid of those? Are they unnecessary? Yeah, should we reject those things? What's the point of the Old Testament? So we're going to look where we're at with sin first. We're going to read from Romans 6. We're going to read from verse 1. We will be covering it all, however, we will not be reading it all. So from Romans 6, 1 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul's answer, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. We're going to jump down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Nice of Paul to say that, isn't it? Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So where is it that we are at? Where are we at with sin? What role does it play? What power does it have? First and foremost, we are united with Jesus. Therefore, we are dead to sin. I'm dead to you. Dead to you. All right? In his grace, God has freed us from the bondage of sin. Paul answers the question of whether we should embrace sin and continue to sin as much as possible to get as much grace as possible. He answers it with this. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What does this mean for me? What does it mean for me to be united with Jesus and therefore dead to sin? What's my relationship with sin? We need to clarify two things first. We need to look at what it doesn't mean. Okay? This is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you are perfect and you cannot sin. That's, first of all, what it doesn't mean. You've not reached this point of perfection where sin is impossible and you are like James Bond and you're immune to bullets. That's not the case. Yeah? That is completely delusional and you will not win if that's your mentality and that's what you think. You've got two options if that is your mentality. First of all, you suppress it and you say, no, that's not the case. And you start to deny it. And to pretend that something is fine when it's not, that's not a great idea. So when your God-given conscience that we have tells you that what you're doing is wrong, then to suppress that, that's dangerous. That's not helpful. It's not helpful for you, and it's not helpful for anybody around you. Another thing, if that is your mentality, is also that you even doubt that you're a Christian. Because when sin becomes evident in your life, you are not a Christian by your own definition that you've created. It doesn't work. Either way, what Satan is doing is he's rubbing his hands together, going, "Oh yes, this is easy. This is easy." That's what he's thinking. Also, what it doesn't mean that you have decided to do it. It's not like you've gone to brownies and you've done a little brownie promise. Your way of becoming, your way of being initiated into the world of Christianity. I thenceforth promise and decide to die to sin every. That doesn't happen. That's not what is happening. Yet you are going to fail on a daily basis. We all fail on a daily basis. It's not what the Bible is saying either. You have died. You have died to sin. It is a past tense thing. It's not a present tense future thing. It is a past tense. You have died. So what is it saying? What does it mean? Okay, it means that what is true of Jesus is true of us. What is true of Jesus in terms of his relationship with sin is the same for us and our relationship with sin. Before we were united to Jesus, we were slaves, past tense again. We were slaves to sin and under its authority. And it says as well in 17, you used to be slaves to sin. Before we put our faith in Jesus, we felt like we were free. We felt like we could do what we want, however we wanted. But really, ultimately, we were slaves. We were still slaves. We were slaves to sin. Yeah, we were slaves to its power. And yet now we are powerless. Now it's powerless to us. It can be overcome because we are united with Jesus. And what is true of Jesus is true of us. Paul uses the phrase over and over again, in Christ. What he means by this is that our future destiny is assured because of Jesus' future destiny. Jesus' future destiny is eternity, and that is going to be our future destiny. Paul says about Jesus in relation to these things in verse 9 and 10, for we know that since we were raised from the dead, since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. We are going to be doing some baptisms in a couple of next week. It's going to be really exciting. But Paul uses baptism here to explain what he is meaning. He's explaining that it's not his complete focus. He's using it to symbolize what is happening here. That the internal work that God has done in you is then expressed externally through a believer's baptism. The point Paul is saying is that the relationship the Christian now has with sin is this. What is true of Jesus is true of you. Christ has died and been raised to new life. Therefore, you have died and been raised to new life. Just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as Jesus completely finished with sin and death's power and authority, so have you. Just as Jesus dealt with the guilt and the shame of sin, so have you. It doesn't depend upon you or what you do in any way, shape or form. If you're a Christian, then this is your status. That's what you are. You have died to sin, past tense, job done, finished. Just like if you were born in the UK, you're a UK citizen. That it's the same as being united with Jesus means you are therefore dead to sin. It has no power, has no authority over you. Another thing we see is that we are slaves to righteousness. Before we were united with Jesus, we were alive to sin and we were slaves to it. Okay, we were slaves to sin. Verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. That is a weird phrase, isn't it? It's in our culture now, that just doesn't sound right, to be a slave to righteousness. What it means that sin no longer is your master. That's what it's meaning. Sin is no longer your master. You have been set free. But we do actually have a new master. Yeah, and that new master is righteousness. It means that we can't get away from it. It's our master, and that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. To be a slave to righteousness means that righteousness is the stamp on your forehead every single day of your life. It means that when God looks at you, he's not seeing your sin and your guilt and your shame. He is seeing Jesus. That's what he sees. So you can do what you like, and you can and you will commit sin sometimes. We are all human. We can act as well like sin is still our master. But we completely remain separate from its mastery and its power. It has no power. It has no mastery over you, even if those things happen. Verse 22, the wages of someone who serves sin as their master is death. It may seem that sin is like a barrel of laughs. All those things are really fun to do. And that's freedom. Freedom to do what I like, whenever I like, however I like. Yeah, but sin will ultimately at one point be revealed as the fruitless, joyless master that it is. And it will lead to the one thing it will only lead to, and that is death. The free gift of God, being a slave to righteousness, that's eternal life in Jesus. It's a fruitful, joy-filled life on earth. Doesn't mean that hard times won't come. It just means that we find joy in those hard times. And that free gift of eternal life. To be a servant of Jesus and a slave to righteousness, that's to ultimately be free. So this, back to what Christianity and freedom is, the idea of looking at it as something where we embrace sin and get as much of it as possible, get as more grace, may seem logical. No, it is completely illogical. It's not the case. It's quite the opposite, isn't it? It's totally illogical that a Christian should embrace sin in any way, shape, or form. Why? It is a completely tyrannical, cruel slave master. That's why. It's out to destroy us, and ultimately it will bring us to death. We have died to him. He has no authority. What is true of Jesus is true of us. Jesus died to it once and for all. So have you. We are now slaves to righteousness. We can't serve sin anymore. It's not the case. And what about freedom as the world defines it, where I am the master of my own fate? I can reject the idea of sin. That's not a concept. That's not true. Laws, they're pointless, aren't they? They put a barrier around me. You know, it's an illusion. It doesn't exist. That idea that you can do what you want, act however you want, it's an illusion. You may think that you are free. Yeah? You may think that you are free. To live like that, you are actually a slave to sin. And that's going to ultimately lead to death. There are only two options. You are either alive to sin. Okay, you are alive to sin and therefore a slave to it, or you are dead to sin and therefore a slave to righteousness. That it doesn't exist. Yeah, true, real freedom, as the world defines it, doesn't exist. So what? Yeah, so that might be where we're at. But so what? So what does that mean for me? I understand that's my status. But how does that affect the way I live? Firstly, I've got three so whats. Firstly, license is not the answer. License is not the answer. You might be saying, okay, I get that I shouldn't do as much sin as possible. I get that I shouldn't do as much sin as possible, but I do, and I understand that I get as much grace as we can, and I get that sin is bad, but my sin, past, present, and future, that's all covered. So that means I have a license, doesn't it? A license to get away with all of those things. It gives me a license to not really bother to deal with that sin in my life. Yet that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that sin still has, sin is still grotesque. Sin is still offensive and abhorrent to God. Even it doesn't affect your status, even though, yes, but it doesn't give us license either way. Secondly, you count yourself dead to sin. Verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. That is the first instruction that we get in Romans. So through, from 1 to 6, that's the first instruction that we get. It's important that we don't misunderstand it, though. I've got an illustration. I'm going to offend somebody right now. Does anyone know who this guy is? Anyone know who this guy is? People nodding, people saying who. This is a guy called Rahul. Is that pronounced? He is from the show The Great British Bake Off. I don't get The Great British Bake Off. I don't understand it. I don't get why someone would cry about a cake. Right? I just don't enjoy it. However, I will use Rahul nonetheless. Sorry to offend if I have offended. I've got people staring at me, so I'm just going to look here. So first of all, he won this year's Great British Bake Off. He was Bake Off champion 2018. And what's interesting about him is that he won the Great British Bake Off with this mentality that he wasn't very good. That he didn't really know how to bake. He's not really sure what he was doing and acting like that was the case. And what this verse is saying, what this verse is not saying is even though he's a good baker, he's Bake Off champion, it's not saying, well, you know, if you thought you were a bit more like a good baker, maybe you wouldn't get so many soggy bottoms. That's not what it's saying. Yeah, what it is saying is you are Bake Off champion. You've won. Yeah, you are the victor. So act like it. Act like you are the winner. That's what it's saying. This verse is saying, do not be defeatist. Don't think, oh no, it's got power. Sin has no power over you. You can kick it out of the door. You can say, you have no authority over me. You can count yourself dead to it. You can claim victory over it. Yeah, you are dead to it. Also, thirdly, offer yourself as a slave to righteousness. Again, it's that idea of, this is what you are, so act like it. Yeah, you are victorious over sin, so act like you are victorious over sin. And you are a slave to righteousness, so live like you are a slave to righteousness. A slave doesn't question its master. You might not always see eye to eye. You might not always see eye to eye on what Jesus teaches. You might listen to what Jesus says about your sex life, about your marriage, about your parenting style. And you don't necessarily have to, but you know what? He is more committed to your future joy than you are, even if you agree or not. He is so much more committed to your future joy than you are. So that's where we're at with sin. Where are we at with the law? Where are we at with the law? We need to, before we do that and answer the question of whether it's sinful or not, like Paul does, we need to clarify what it means this morning. What I'm meaning is not the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about UK laws and those things. I'm talking about in the first five books of the Bible, where God sets out about 613 laws where he says this is the right way to live. And for the Jews of that time, they would have used that as a means of achieving their right status with God. That would be their way of achieving the correct status that they needed to have with God. So that's what we mean by the law. We're going to read. Keep that in your mind. Keep that in your understanding as we read. So we're going to read Romans 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if a husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So my brothers and sisters, you also die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, that law is what it means, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Before we see where we are at with the law, it's important to see what Paul says about it. Firstly, the law is holy. Firstly, the law is holy. Paul would be getting very twitchy if we started talking about and dishonoring and disrespecting the law. He's very clear in verse 7:12. He says, the law is holy and the commandment, which is basically the same thing, is holy, righteous and good. We should have a high view of the law. We should have a high view of the Old Testament. The reason we should have a high view of the Old Testament is because it reveals something of who God is. It reveals his character. It reveals what he values. In our family, we have a rule at the table, and that is no phones at the table. So if Kim and I get out a phone or a tablet or whatever, it's to the point where the kids even bring their toy phones to the table just so they can do this. They chant, "No phones at the table," until we put it away. But that's a rule that we have. But there is a value behind that rule. And the value behind that rule is that we long to spend time together. That we value time together. We want to build one another up. We want to make sure that we are present in each other's lives. With a phone, it's so easy to be present. I'm present with you, but I'm not present. I'm not talking to you. That's our thing. Yeah, there is a value behind the law, and it's the same with God. There is a value behind his laws. In Exodus 23, it says, "Do not accept a bribe. Do not spread false reports." That reveals something about him. It reveals that he is a God that upholds truth, that he also is a God of justice. So the law is holy. Secondly, the law is good. Yeah, from Romans 1 to 5, it might seem like the law is bad because it led to more sin. However, Paul answers it with, "By no means." Yeah, so when he answers the question, is the law bad? Is the law sinful? He says, "By no means." Yes, it brought about more sin, but the law itself is good. It's the sin that's the perpetrator, and the law, that's the victim here in it. So back to this, where when we understand Christianity just from Romans 1 to 5, it is wrong, it is illogical about what it's saying about sin and what it's saying about the law. The law itself is not bad. The law itself is not bad. It is good, it is holy. But it reveals sin. It reveals our sin. It reveals sin, which is bad. It reveals the law is good. The sin is bad. But also the law is powerless to save. It has no power to save. Paul is clear with this in Romans 3:20. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather through the law, we became conscious of our sin. The law reveals our sin. It reveals that we are in need of saving. It cannot save you. It can't save you. And this shows that what most people think in the UK Christianity is, it can't be correct. It's impossible. Yeah? It is impossible for that to be the case. To say that Christians are those who don't sin and love rules, when we really see what sin is and we really see what the law is, it can't be the case. Laws cannot save you. They have no power to save you. Because, yeah, they are powerless to save. But they do this. They lead us to Jesus. The law is what leads us to Jesus. The number of different interpretations of 14 to 25 of chapter 7, which we haven't had time to read. But the whole passage is about Paul, before he was a Christian, acting like he was able to live up to the law and realizing that he fails every time. Yeah, Paul is talking about his experience before as a Christian where he lives up to the law and he fails every time, and the law then leads him to Jesus. Yeah, the law leads us to Jesus, and it's utterly futile for us to think otherwise, to try and please God by our own efforts. We end up like the person at the end of Romans 7 who says, "What a wretched man I am." But then Paul's very next statement is this: yes, it's not saying we're not, but thanks be to God through Jesus, our Lord. We have a hope that we can fulfill the law. We have a hope that we can fulfill the law because Jesus did. Yes, only through Jesus. So back to the question of where are we at? Where are we at with the law? Yeah, Paul starts with a helpful illustration at the beginning of chapter 7. He says, before we were Christians, it was like we were married. Yeah, so you were like a married person. We are married to the law. And Mr. Law, he's a good guy. He is a good guy. But to be married to him, man, it's hard. Yeah, he's setting these standards. It's tough. He's demanding. He's a misery to live with. Yeah. But when we died to sin, what happens was we were released from the law. A Christian can no longer be bound to the law. It's not possible. Like a wife bound to a husband. We are completely free from Mr. Law, and we can go and marry someone else. And in this analogy, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who we marry. Jesus, he has kept the law completely. Every single letter he has fulfilled, every ounce of it, he has completed. Therefore, we too, what is true of Jesus is true of us. Yeah, we too have fulfilled the law through Jesus. Says that I think the key to the whole chapter is verse 6. By now, by dying to what's once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. So your life should never be a case of following rules. Yeah, it's not about us following an external set of rules. Living in the new way of the Spirit. We're going to look at that in chapter 8. Exciting. Being in the new way of the Spirit. But we've got some so what's. Yeah, so that might be where we're at with the law. What how does that affect me? Well, first of all, like license was not the answer with sin, legalism is not the answer here. Yeah, we don't have to try and live under the law. We don't have to try and achieve those standards. We don't have to try and keep going and going and going till it's crippling. Yeah, you are released from the law because of what Jesus has done in fulfilling it. Secondly, know that you have fulfilled the law. You don't need to do anything. You literally don't need to do anything to try and meet God's standard. We get to live lives of surrender, where we get to live lives of surrender to Jesus, who has done everything for us. Remember, what is true of Jesus is true of you. And when God looks at you, he sees boom on your forehead, fulfilled. Stamp on your head, boom, fulfilled. That's what he sees. And it's really interesting that when you start to walk in the way of the Spirit, when you start to walk in the way of the Spirit, you find that you're empowered to live according to God's law. You find yourself not wanting to do it by your own efforts, no, but you feel free to live in fulfilling God's law because you're full of the Spirit. And thirdly, we are to value the Old Testament highly. Don't look at it Yeah, you need to value what it teaches. Don't look at it and go, well, yeah, it's a bit irrelevant now, isn't it? It's a bit pointless now. Don't need to know that. No, it reveals something of God's character. It reveals something of what he values. It reveals to us what the grand scheme of the narrative of God's grace on our lives. Yeah, we can look at it and we go, we don't say, oh, that's irrelevant. We can look at it and go, wow, look at those standards that I could never meet, yet Jesus has completely fulfilled and completely met. And what that does, it stirs us. It stirs us to go and worship Jesus for just fulfilling the law that we could never fulfill. That's what it does. Yeah. To conclude, these are flawed. There is a flaw to every single one of them. What is true Christianity in the light of Romans? True Christianity is this. Yes, is where a Christian is at with sin. Firstly, sin, that's dead. Yeah, we are dead to sin. It is not powerful over us. It has no power over us. And the law, well, that's fulfilled. That's done. That's completed. And both of those are through Jesus and what he has done. We have victory over both sin and the law. We've been set free from both of them. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have three choices. You have three options. You can think that freedom is a sense of not having a master. And we've said before that that's an illusion. That's just, it doesn't exist. You can choose one of three masters. You can choose Mr. Sin. You can choose Mr. Law, or you can choose Jesus. If you choose sin, you're going to think that you're your own master, but really you're a slave to it. You're a slave to sin, and ultimately that journey leads to death. Or you can choose Mr. Law, and you can choose to try and save yourself by everything that you do right, all those good things that you try and do, try and fulfill the law. You know what? Ultimately leads to the same place of death. And you know what? It's crippling and heavy and hard along the way. And it gets you to the same destination. Or you can choose Jesus. You can choose to serve Jesus. You can have the freedom to know that he has conquered sin. He has fulfilled the law, like we've seen here. Yeah, and we can live a life where we understand what true freedom is and know that the adventure it is. Yeah, the adventure that we get from it. If you are a Christian this morning, yeah, you have chosen Jesus. Yeah, so you can live like that. You can count yourself dead to sin because you are. You get to serve in the new way of the Spirit. And you're released. It gives you that freedom to feel released from the law and released from sin. You can know the victory that has been won for you on the cross by Jesus in fulfilling the law and dying to sin. Yeah, we can do that. We're going to worship. The worship team are going to come up. Yeah, that is why. That's why we're free. That's why we are able to worship. Let's stand. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Thank you, God. Going to pray. Just join me as we pray. We'll have a moment after we've sung to pray for people. Just have that in the back of your mind. God, I thank you that my salvation, that my getting right with you is not dependent upon me. I thank you, Lord, that sin's power over me does not exist anymore. It can be kicked out of the door. We have victory over it. Lord, will you stir us now to worship you in that? Will you stir us to know that, to live like that, to act like that, because it is true of us? To remember what is true of Jesus is true of us. I feel right now that there are people in this room that need to know that. That's you. Just offer yourself now to God. Just where you are, feel like God wants to tell people, when he looks at you, he sees his righteousness. He doesn't see you not fulfilling the law and doing the rules. He doesn't see your sin. He sees you as righteous. I feel that there are people, their take-home message this morning is, what is true of Jesus is true of you. Holy Spirit, come and speak to those people right now. Well, they know what is true of Jesus is true of them, and that will release them to serve you in a new way, God. We're going to sing. And as we sing, if that was for you, I want you to, first of all, be worshipping Jesus, because that is an amazing truth, that what is true of him is true of you. And you can worship as well, because you are free. So we're going to worship, and then I'd love to pray for some people. It'd be really good to pray for some people. We're going to sing.